Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
Continue in our series talking about the followers as people whom Jesus called, and the uniqueness about whom Jesus called, and also some of the things about their character, their life experience. We only have two left. We've worked ourselves into the inner circle. Last week we looked at James, and so today we're going to look at James's brother, John. And I want to kind of read you something that John wrote so we can kind of get our mind wrapped around as we begin our conversation here today. Let's read this together, if you would join me. We're going to read 1 John 1, chapter 4. We're going to do verses 7 through 12. Would you all read with me together? 1, 2, 3. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world, so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Isn't that awesome? I mean, you just read that and your initial take is, you know, kind of got the warm fuzzy. I mean, that's a wonderful, powerful portion of scripture. It's great stuff. I mean, it's one of those things. And again, today we're in the penultimate week. Next week we're going to talk about Simon Peter. Last week we began talking about James and John, and we looked at their family, and we drew the conclusion how God calls family to minister. That family is important to God, and it's important to the kingdom. And sometimes it's a hard balance to get that, but family is so important. We go from the Old Testament, as God called, and the importance of families serving together, families learning together, families worshiping together, families having the purpose of God fulfilled in them, and families supporting the ministry of the gospel. Now, today we're gonna focus more on his brother, John. And John, some things that we know about John. John wrote five books of the New Testament. We have the Gospel of John. We have his three epistles. We also have the Revelation. Okay, we have the revelation of Jesus that John received late in his life. We know that John was a leader at the Church of Jerusalem until persecution pressed in. He was a tremendous preacher, and he moved on to Ephesus. And he was a leader at the Church of Ephesus, and because of his passionate ministry, he was captured by the Romans, and he was sent to exile in the island of Patmos. He was tortured. We understand he was boiled in oil and didn't die. I mean, there's some intense things about John. We know there's rumors. I mean, certain things we remember in Scripture, a conversation where Jesus was talking about individuals and they pointed to John like, well, what about the future for him? You know, what's going to happen with him? And he's like, well, what if it's my will that he should tarry till he see me come? And some people, Scripture tells us, erroneously thought that meant that he was going to live until Jesus returned, when in actuality it meant, no, that he was going to see that return, which we see happened and fulfilled in Revelation. So he was a passionate. He had this long wait in his life. He's mentioned over 30 times in the Gospels, the Book of Acts, and the letter to the Galatians. John is known. Everybody know John's title. Everybody know John was known as John the Beloved. You know, and I have to admit something. As I read this scripture, I read, you know, the John's epistles, and you kind of understand them. In my mind, I get an image of John the Beloved. John the Beloved. And get my NPR voice. John the Beloved. You know? And that's how I think of Hi, everyone. Hi, guys. I'm John. I lay my head on Jesus' chest. Would you like to have some tea? In my mind, I
think of John. I'm just guilty of that. You know, and there's actually, I think, some folks at Moody, they took some of the older, before it was color, it was a black and white movies of Jesus, and they redubbed them over, and all the disciples are talking like this, and John's talking, and that's my mind. In my mind, I think of the writer of the epistles there, of 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. I think of them. I think of all these individuals. Stop it back there, my Baptist buddy. Okay. So I think I have this mental, you know, that today he'd be sitting here wearing a pastel shirt and just hanging out, mild manner, mousy, and just kind of like, okay, everything's fine. Everything's good. And not getting too upset. What if I told you that John was a really good, you know, these before and after, these extreme makeover shows? John had an extreme spiritual makeover. And I kind of want to show you, because before he was known as John the Beloved, he had another nickname. Now, let's just kind of set this up early, because John was a follower of John the Baptist. We know that John and James followed John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was a bit eccentric. I mean, he's a dude who's hanging out, wearing camel hair, he's eating locusts and honey. Yum, 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 yum. And he's hanging with John. And I think they're kind of together. John was a radical. John the Baptist was a radical. And so before he was known as John the Beloved, we have a different name. And so let's kind of look at this, because I want to point something out today. And let me just give you my first point, because I only have 2 points today. Somebody say amen to that. I only have 2. Ouch. So I have just 2 points. I normally have 3, but today, and so my first point today is that Christ calls hotheads. Okay? Christ calls hotheads. And let me kind of back this up. In Mark chapter 3 verse 17, we read something. Okay? James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James. This is in Mark's account of the those whom Jesus called. It says, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, the sons of thunder. Mama Thunder and Daddy Thunder had a baby named Baby Thunder. The sons of thunder. When you say the sons of thunder, what comes to your mind? Hi, I'm John, the son of thunder. Ooh. No, I mean, I know what that sounds like. Thunder is sometimes distressing, isn't it? I mean, thunder sometimes is, you know, lightning will get you, but thunder will scare you, right? I have a dog who every time that we have a good rolling thunder, a big, you know, a strike of lightning and then that big, I have a chicken dog. I have a dog who thinks he's a dog, but he's actually a chicken. And the minute that happens, it's the middle of the night and we have that rolling thunder. Next thing I have a wet nose just, and he's on the crown. He's old now and I have to kind of pick him up and he's just like, he's such a big chicken because thunder is distressing. I can remember being outside and, uptown, I'm trying to think I think it was a couple of years ago when we were having a town event and all of a sudden the storm went through and this big lightning flash and immediately the thunder, kaboom! And you just get that, and the house shakes. You know what I'm talking about? That's thunder that's shaking your house. Anybody ever have thunderous kids running through your house? You're like, seriously? Does that guy sound like the guy who says, beloved, let us love everyone? No! I mean, it doesn't sound like that at all. I mean, so we kind of have this thing. We've been woken up by thunder. You know, it shakes us. It's not necessarily a complaint, a compliment. When Jesus gives this name, when Jesus gave them the name Sons of Thunder for a reason, and it wasn't like, hey, praise God, Son of Thunder. Jesus had some evidence, everybody say evidence, for giving them that name. You know, we could use some different. Let's look at some of those examples. I got 3 examples for us today of why Jesus called them that. In Mark chapter 9, verses 38 through 41. Okay, we're seeing something interesting here where the disciples are going around, they're doing ministry, and then the disciples encounter someone who's casting out demons in Jesus' name. And let's read Mark chapter 9, verse 38 through 41. John, okay, this is John, the apostle, John the beloved, right? John said, "Teacher, we saw somebody casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following who?" Did he say he was not following Jesus? He said he was not following, you know, those people who worship at that children, that building down the street. If you're not just like us, heaven help you. We tried to stop him because he was not following us. And look at Jesus' response. But Jesus said, what? "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able to soon afterward to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly, I say to you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ will by no means lose his reward." Again, here's another, during this time talking about the followers of Christ, I've really felt that my translation of Scripture would be more accurate, where Jesus takes a big, you know, that's not written in Scripture, but once again, I see it there. And Jesus, you know what? There's a guy who's not doing things the way that we do it. He's not in our little clique. So we need to stop him immediately. And Jesus has example A of why in the world. You know, it's kind of like Jesus is going to him and say, "John, quit freaking out. Quit flying off the handle." And now it just got real with a lot of us in the room today. Quit jumping to conclusions. Quit immediately just assuming because something is different or not the way that you would or not in your mode. Why do you have to attack everything that is not exactly the way that you see eye to eye with? You know what? You're a son of thunder. You're making my job more difficult. You know what makes pastors' jobs difficult? Sometimes parishioners. The people who mentor me, I make their job difficult. So I'm a charter member of the club, right? How many of us sometimes, would you give me this, please? Sometimes you're not the best example of what it means to walk as a carrier of the light. Do we struggle with that sometime? Any hotheads in the room today? Yeah! I would tell you, but I'm not going to. There we go. Okay. Now, last week, so that's example one. Example one. I have a hard time reconciling in my mind the guy who wrote 1 John and this guy. The two do, I mean, we've got a stream and we've got two types of water that are coming out. We got some bitter water and we got some sweet water. Last week, we looked at James and John and they were having this nice conversation. You know, Jesus is coming to the very end of his ministry. And they decide that, they decide to go and ask Jesus. Remember this last week? Jesus, would you do us a favor? Would you do whatever we ask of you? Probably some big ministry thing, right? You know, would you give us the secrets of the kingdom? Would you tell us, you know, what was it like? What do you have for us? No. Their request. How many of you from last week? What was their request? That sounds like a great spiritual thing, right? I want mine. Gimme. Mine. Can we take the seats in glory next to you? Real humble. Can't you feel the love? I can't rectify this guy. Now, I will tell you this. I identify with this John that I'm seeing here. I really do identify with the one who's saying, "Hey, look, you're doing things different and I'm going to get all upset about it." I kind of identify with that guy. I identify with a guy who's like, "Hey, I'm really worried about my seat in glory rather than bringing other people to Christ." And it made everybody mad, as we read last week. And so what Jesus did is he rebuked the thunderhead. He rebuked the thunderhead and let him know that greatness, as we spoke last week, greatness is not serving. Greatness is not being served. It's serving. He's telling John, do you get it? Now let's look at the third example I have about this thunderhead, this hothead. Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 54. I'll do the first half right now. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, so this is the coming to the conclusion of Jesus' ministry, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's up in Galilee. That's in the northern part of your map there. And you see Judea down south. Okay, he's wanting to go down to Jerusalem there. It's the end of that line. Okay, and he set his face to go there. And 52 says, and he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the what? Of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was not set towards Jerusalem. So we got to do some unpacking here as to why. Because this seems kind of awkward. Okay, but what we understand is this. Normally, if you look at your map here, and if we're starting up, you know, in Galilee, and we're wanting to go to Jerusalem, most Jews would go ahead and cross the Jordan River, and then go into this desert area and bypass Samaria. Most Jews did not want to travel into Samaria. The Samaritans were not thought of highly, and here's the reason. You remember when we did all of our studies going through the minor prophets, and we talked about the split kingdom and the northern kingdom's fall and then the southern kingdom's fall, and we looked at how the northern kingdom, when they fell, they were just wiped out. They were spread all over the place, and we have no record. What we know is that many of them, of these dispersed believers, of followers of God, these Jewish individuals, that as they fell into idolatry, they were wiped out. They began to marry and to mix with non-believers, which was against Jewish law. In fact, and as they did that, they began to mix some elements of their Judaism, which they were struggling with, and the paganism of which they were surrounded. And so they have this kind of hybrid faith, kind of like what we see happening a lot of time now in our postmodern society, in our post-Christian society. A lot of people want to take, you know, the good things of Christianity, but we like to kind of throw out some, you know, this holiness thing, that kind of makes me uncomfortable. We want to, so we're just going to throw that stuff out. Let's take some, we love the fact of a loving God. That's cool. How many of y'all want to be saved? Great. You know what, everybody? Bam, let's just go ahead and market that. But let's throw out the fact that God wants to do something radical in our lives. He wants to transform us. We don't just add religion to a messed up life. God wants to have a relationship with us. And so we have some big, big issues here with those travelers, those Jewish individuals who not wanting to go through Samaria. They were considered as dogs. They claimed to worship Jehovah, but they mixed it with paganism. They set up their own priesthood and they made their own temple, and they worshiped God, like in John 4 says, oh, we're worshiping God on this mountain. They rejected Jerusalem as the holy city. And this is part of the reason that Jesus really wanted to go in, because he wanted to reconnect. He was wanting to seek and to save the lost. Do you know that Jesus wants to seek and save the lost? Do you know that there's people whom you don't like, whom you don't agree with? Hey, Cardinals fans, God loves Cubs fans. Hey, Cubs fans, we're praying for you. No, I'm just teasing. No, God loves Cardinals fans. God loves everyone. God loves the people whom you don't. Go back to week one of this series. God loves the people whom we are really tired with and think the world would be better without them. So the disciples were upset. If we look back at John chapter 4, the disciples didn't understand why Jesus said, I must needs go. Really weird terminology. Why do you must need go to Samaria? And he had this encounter with a woman at the well of Samaria. This was not thought of well in Jewish culture. Most Jews were like, why are you doing this? Why are you wasting time with Samaritans? Why are you wasting time with drug dealers? Why are you wasting time going and preaching in the jails? Why are you wasting time going to prisons? Why are you wasting time with people who've messed up their life? Shame on us, guys. When we think that somehow, well, God's done with them. I had a conversation with a pastor whom I just about flew off the handle at, who's really upset at me for my stance on trying to minister to fallen people, or minister to people who have other issues in their life. They have the audacity. And again, I disagree strongly with the statement. Well, there's certain people whom God loves and certain people, boy, they reject. I mean, it was a rough, 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 rough conversation. And I just remember, look, those people whom we're so quick to write off, God's not done with. God's not done with. And shame on us for saying, oh, they do it some different way. Shame on us for saying that something's going on in their life. God loves sinners and God saves sinners, and we act like God only saves perfect people. Jesus is trying to teach his disciples something powerful here. And so he's having this encounter and he's sending people to go. He's wanting to go through Samaria, and it's driving his followers crazy. His ministry is coming to a close, and he's giving yet another opportunity here. And Jesus does things for a reason, gang. Let's read on and see how the disciples responded to this. Verse 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, So he's wanting to go through to Jerusalem. Now remember, they didn't want to help him because he was going to Jerusalem, and they rejected Jerusalem as the religious center here. They rejected it. So the Samaritan village refused in verse 53, but the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. 54. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Can you feel the love? Holiday Inn, do you have a room for me? No, we're completely booked. I'm going to light you on fire. Yeah. Seriously, gang, this is the dude who's writing, Beloved, everyone who's born of God loves because God is love. Lord, you want us to call down? First of all, the audacity to think that they could call down fire. Yeah, they were there at the transfiguration. Yeah, they had their encounter with Moses and Elijah. And maybe they were just kind of feeling a little big, a little full of themselves. Hey, we saw the guy who calls down fire. We saw him on the mountaintop. Maybe we can call down some fire. Yeah. Let's have a barbecued Samaritan day. Yeah. You see, we laugh and we chuckle, but we have our list of people who we're ready to call down fire on as well. We really do. The people who hurt us. The people who, you heard me say all the time, hurt people, hurt people. Why do people hurt people? Because they're hurt. And so I think a lot of times we have to challenge ourselves. Are we ready to call down fire, or are we ready to bring them the gospel? Verse 55, Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Something's going on, gang, in John's heart. We see him here as part of the inner circle. Jesus takes him out to Gethsemane to pray. He's having this time. He pulls him aside. He's having this encounter to pray, and they can't even stay awake to pray with Jesus. John's kind of a whole mess up here. And then we see something amazing happen. Jesus exhibits the extent, everybody say extent, of God's love. And Jesus in John chapter 19, verses 26 through 27, we see something powerful happen. When Jesus is on the cross here. I'm going to tell you, Jesus is on the cross. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, that since this is in John's gospel, John doesn't refer to himself. So something has happened. He's gone from, hey, can we call down fire? Can we kill him? Hey, you know, let's just get rid of these people. To, here's Jesus on the cross. Jesus said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his home, to his own home. Early church history seems to confirm that from then on, John cared for Mary. John gave care, great care for Mary. Something has happened from this moment on. We see a definite transformation in John's life and John's character. We see him, instead of like, hey, let's burn up all the Samaritans, he's going to plant churches. He's going to those people whom he didn't like. The thunder is now silent as the cross is now empty. Then the baton has been passed. And this is why we read. And this is why we understand that there's a transformation that happens in John. We no longer see the headstrong son of thunder. We hear the echoes of Jesus and Jesus' love. In John 21, boy, I studied this week and it just jumped off the page for me. You know, here's the hothead, the son of thunder. How do you think that the, hey, let's call down fire and, you know, and hey, they're doing something different to us. How do you think he's going to respond to Simon Peter when Simon Peter says, I don't know Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I don't know him. How is the Son of Thunder going to respond to that? Peter, you betrayer. Peter, you let us down. In John 21, we see a broken, messed up Simon Peter who is so bad. He's just gone back to his old life. And yet John is there with him. He's close to those who need restoration. He's hanging out with them instead of just writing them off and done with them. Gang, God calls us to love whom he loves. God calls us to love whom he loves. There's a little typo in this next one. And God also calls us to care for those whom he cares about. And I want you to know this, that I see in John is our lives. Everybody say, my life. My life transforms when I love whom God loves and when I care for whom God cares about. Too many Christians are thinking that I'm going to come to church and I'm going to sit here in the pew and somehow osmosis is going to happen and my life is going to be changed. My life began to change when I began to care about someone else than myself. And this whole narcissistic thing that we have going on in church, which is, oh, just teach me, oh, just teach me, oh, just entertain me, oh, just entertain me. Instead of, you are here to be equipped to love and to make a difference in somebody's life. When you see the hurting person, boy, they just need to go to church. You are the church. The church is those whom adopt broken people, whom adopt lost people, whom adopt the project people and bring them into their life and walk with them. You are his hands. Jesus said, look, you know, a little while you're not going to see me anymore. And then he goes on to tell them about the Holy Spirit and the work of God's Spirit. Yeah, you know why the world doesn't see Jesus now? It's because Jesus is in us. And so when they see us, they should be encountering Jesus. Jesus made a long, long walk to bring my life back from the brink. I'm so thankful. And you know how Jesus made an appearance in my life? By people whom loved him and who showed his love. And we're called to be those same people. John's no longer calling down wrath, but he's giving grace and he's giving direction. Second point. Can you believe it? My last point. Christ calls hotheads to be transformed by his love. This is why I said last week, people ask me, who's your favorite disciple? John, hands down, John. I certainly identify with some of the others better, but I identify with this. Sometimes I'm full of myself. Sometimes I'm a hothead. Sometimes I have temper, but I want to be like John. I want my life to be transformed. I want my life to kind of reflect what John, so that when Jesus comes to me, he can say, yes, I can trust you to care about those whom I care about. That's what we can take away from John's life. Can Christ trust you to care for those whom he cares about? Can Christ trust you to help restore the fallen, those Simon Peters in your life, those people who messed up, those people who have crossed those boundaries? Will you go and will you fish with them? Will you walk with them? Will you let them know that they're not exiled and God's done with them? Can Christ trust you to love your enemies whom he loves? Christ loves your enemies. I love how then John goes on this big stint and he's planting churches to people whom he used to despise. And my final thought about this is, will you be transformed by his love? Brothers and sisters, this week I got a challenge for you. I mean, I got actually several challenges. And the first challenge is this: read John's epistles. Read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Read them. Read them and then think that this is the same guy who was, you know what? We shut up people from doing ministry. You know what? They're not like us. You know what? Shall we just call down fire and kill these people? That's the same dude. And so if you think I can never get to where I'm going, or if you're dissatisfied with your walk with Christ, he's got something more for you. Love whom he loves, show care to whom he cares about, and do your job of shining forth his light and his love. Amen? Let's stand to our feet. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, Lord, so many times we, in our journey, we get so self-absorbed. We get so focused on us. We get our needs, our desires, our wants. And we forget that you have called us as agents of eternity. Lord, I thank you for John. I thank you that you loved him in spite of the fact that, boy, he was a hothead. Boy, he messed it up. Thank you that in spite of all those things, that you give rebuke to those who you love. And God, so many times, Lord, don't let us continue to dwell in this pre-change condition where we know the truth, we're hanging out with the truth, but we're not transformed by the truth. Thank you, God, that John's life is on record for us. That when we really get a glimpse of how much you love us, we can change. Help us love those whom you love. Help us bring care to those whom you care about. And help us, Father, to quit fighting but to yield to the life that you have for us. I pray, God, you'd give us eyes that would be sensitive to the needs of others and prioritize them over our own. Lord, I pray for those who will take some time this week and to invest in reading your word as you inspired John to write. And I pray, God, there would be an anointing and that our eyes would be opened. I pray a blessing on every person here today. Help us realize that the hour is short and that you have a mission for us to share your love. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's children say, amen.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.